Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible. Let's go to Luke 16 this morning, if you will, with me. And let's take a minute to look at the test of our faith here this morning. We're talking about the most sensitive subject in everyone's life. We're talking about money. And, somebody said the most sensitive nerve in the human body runs from the heart to the pocketbook and back, right? And that is true. You may be here thinking, I think I've got a pretty good attitude. I'm not that sensitive about money. I don't care about it, maybe as much as some people. But let me tell you who does care about money. God cares about money. And He's interested in it, and He's not interested in it because He needs it. How many of you understand? When you understand the scriptures, we come to understand that really everything we have in the material realm, in the spirit, in the material world, it all belongs to Him. So Psalm 24 says it very clearly. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So everything's the Lord's, right? So listen, he who owns the sheep owns the wool. We are His sheep, the Bible says. We are the people of His pasture. And so when we come and talk about stewardship, we're talking essentially about our handling of the money that God has entrusted to us. Now, it doesn't matter how much you have. It belongs to the Lord. And He's not interested in it because He needs it. He's not broke. And if you never give, this church won't be broke. How many of you understand? God's not in a recession mode right now. Okay, He's not trying to figure it out. Psalm 50 says it this way. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Okay, that's like, people finding Donald Trump. He just laughs at you. It's the same thing. Some of you didn't, you missed the joke, right? That was the moment to laugh, okay? How many of you understand? God's not in heaven going, wait a minute, you're not going to give? No, listen to me. This is not a message of God trying to figure out how you can help Him out. Can I get an amen, right? He says, I own the world. How can you help me out? Why then is He interested? Let me just cut to the chase this morning. Matthew 6:21 says it very carefully. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what you do with your money speaks about where your heart is. People say, I love the Lord. Well, no. I remember the old bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus. Well, I saw one time that said, tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk. St. Corinthians, Paul said that you may prove the sincerity of your love when he was talking about giving. Listen, giving and stewardship, proves the sincerity of our love. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, for I seek not yours, but you. See, the reason God's interested in it is because He knows that it shows your faith. So if our Christian walk really gets down to how much do you trust God, then how many of you understand? And if this is the way we show that we trust or don't trust Him most, then He's very interested in this topic. Listen, half of the parables Jesus spoke and gave were about money. Do you know that there's more verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, about money than prayer, about money than faith? You say, well, that's pretty important topics, isn't it? Prayer, faith. We talk about those all the time. Listen, but 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament dealt with the material realm. Why? Because He knows that where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I want you to read verses 10, and then we're going to go backwards a little bit. Notice, let's read the conclusion of the matter. In verse 10, He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, here's an interesting principle. What you do with a little bit will determine what you do with a lot. And God can't trust you with a lot unless He trusts you with a little. But that's not really what it says. Here's what it says. He that is faithful in that which is least. Doesn't say in the least. That's how most people say it. In that which is least. Watch this. In other words, there are some things that the world calls small that God calls big. And there are some things that God says are big that people call small.
Watch this. To most people, money is the big thing. God says, no, that's the little thing. You with me? To a lot of people, the things of God are little. And he says, no, 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 those are the big things. See, you'll never have faith, power, wisdom, peace in your heart, peace in your home. He says, till you have proper stewardship in the little things. Because the little things, money, the material, what you have, what you've been stewarded to, you know, the Bible says here in this world, what you steward in this world, it's just a resentment. That's how you show your faith in the big things. Notice verse 11. If you follow the trend. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The word mammon there speaks of the god of this world. In those days, mammon was the god of materialism. So what he says is, watch this. What you do with the unrighteous mammon, with money, with material, it says, if you can't be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The answer is no one. Notice verse number 12, certainly not God. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Listen, because we are stewards. And he says, if you've not stewarded what God's given you, he says, how can he says give you some things to own all for yourself? God wants to give you true riches. Now, most people waltz into church and think, Pastor, I think if you tell me how to behave in a way that I could get God to give me everything I want, that's really about all they want. Folks, listen to me. That's the little things. God says, that's not what I'm interested in doing. Most people just want money, but money, God says, it's just God's test of faithfulness. It's his test. The Bible says, if you're faithful with money, you'll be faithful with that which really matters, power, souls, and the Spirit of God. Now, let me just say one more thing about money. Money is not evil. There's nothing wrong with money. God made everything that's material. And you know what the Bible says, though? 1 Timothy 6:10 says it this way. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the issue. Again, God wants you. He wants your heart. That's what he's after. And he knows where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why he's interested in your money. Now listen to me. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's that, in the Greek, that means all kinds of evil. In other words, every kind of thing that happens in this world. Now, money can produce good things. See, a good man can take his money and purchase a vehicle, or you can clothe somebody who's naked, or you can feed somebody who's hungry, or you can give water to somebody who's thirsty. You can do a lot of good things. You can send the gospel around the world with your money. See, money can do good things. But the Bible says the issue is the love of money. Now, here's a parable just to get us today introduced to us this issue of stewardship. Go back to verse 1. Now, let's get reading. Jesus is speaking now. If you have a red letter Bible like I do, these are red letters. And he's speaking in Luke chapter 16. And he says, these things have I spoken. Excuse me. I'm reading the wrong chapter here. All right, now I got it. It says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So I want you to follow with me. This man was rich. He had much, but he had a steward. This steward didn't own, the Bible says, the riches. He was just simply an administrator. A steward is someone who manages somebody else's affairs, somebody else's normally finances, okay? That's what a steward is. So the Bible says, like you and me, this man was a steward, and he was accused of unto him, the Bible says, that he had wasted his goods. So he gets a report. He says, so-and-so, you know, he's saving off the top, and he's really just wasting, and there's just a lot of wasting happening. Well, notice verse 2. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So he gets a text, and he says, hey, the boss wants to see you. Bring the books. And he knows what's about to happen. He gets a messenger. He says, hey, the boss says, bring the books. He wants to talk to you. And you know, he knew what was coming. And so the Bible says, man picks up his phone and he starts making some calls. Listen to this crooked steward, okay? Verse number 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. In other words, he didn't like to work, folks. That's what that meant. Are y'all with me? Okay, he's like, I don't like working that manual labor stuff, you know what I mean? It's not good. And then he says, to beg I am ashamed. So do you see this guy? He wasn't ashamed to steal, but he was ashamed to beg. And he says, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So watch this. He gets an idea. He says, I know what I'm going to do. So he starts calling some of his boss's creditors. Verse number 5. He called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto him first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Oh, he said, listen, friend. He goes, that 50, that's between you and me. He goes, just pay 50. We'll call it settled. Oh, all right. Hey, thanks, Joe, man. That's great. I appreciate that. Man, this guy was busting it, trying to come up with his way to pay that debt. And he said, well, I've got enough to do 50. He says, that sounds great. And the Bible says he keeps doing this. Verse 7, then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. He says, you owe 80, 100. Listen, don't worry about it, man. Pay the 80. That's between you and me. All right? Old buddy. And he said, hey, remember, he said, you owe me a favor. Right? He must have been from New England. I'm not sure. But anyway, the Bible says that this man is doing this. And watch, here's the hardest part to understand about the parable. Here's where we can get lost. Read verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, this is where we can go, wait a minute. Is Jesus here saying that this crooked guy did well? When he says wisely, that doesn't mean, he means shrewdly. He means this guy did what we all should be doing. Notice verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, they are more shrewd than we are. He said, here's the children of this world. They're willing to take a loss here, he said, to make a friend later. And he said, some of us aren't getting it. So then Jesus says, let me just give you what I'm trying to say in verse 9. Here it is. It's in black and white. You don't have to wonder. Here's the message. And I say unto you, now who is this talking? Right? It's not red letter on the screen, but it's red letter in your Bible. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, go win you some people with money. That when ye fail, watch this. Not money fails, you fail. You say, when am I going to fail? When you die. Are you with me? When you're dead, they may receive you into what? Everlasting habitations. What does that mean? He says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your money. He said, I want you to be, he said, the children of this age, he said, that of darkness, the unsaved, he says, sometimes they're more shrewd with money, he says, than the saved. The saved understand where their real investment is. See, here's the thing. We talk about money all the time. You can't take it with you, people say. Somebody dies, they say, how much did he leave? The answer is, he left everything. He left it all. It doesn't matter how much you leave. People say, you can't take it with you. That's true, but can I tell you something? You can send it on ahead. You can invest it in that which is eternal. You say, well, what's eternal? There's only one thing, friends, that's eternal on this planet, and that's the souls of men. So Jesus says, take your money, go invest it in making you some friends so that when you walk into everlasting habitations, just like this guy was working it already so that when he got fired, he'd have a job the next day and he'd have some friends that would give him some work. He said, why don't you, he says, do the same so that when you walk into heaven, there's some people there that you've invested, he said, and they're saved because of your investment. He says, why don't you get shrewd? Real, he said, people, real people of the light, they invest in that which is eternal. Now, how many of you are with me when I say, I want to do that? I want to do that. Now, the reality of it today is that then Jesus goes into verse 10, and then I want you to understand it. Read it again with me. He says, as he goes there in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, I was trying to figure out why Luke 16 looked different in my Bible, and I had it written here in my notes. That's John 16. It didn't read the same, right, does it? Here it is, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will commit to you, give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can I ask you, how do you know that you're serving God or you're serving mammon or if you're serving money? How do you know that money is your master if you're infested with materialism, the love of money. Well, here's some tests for you. Let me give these to you. This is just introduction. Number one, the trust test. Are you trusting in uncertain riches, unrighteous riches, the Bible says? What money can do? Or are you trusting in what God can do? Listen, the Christian life is all about trusting God. Sometimes God brings us crises, and I've said this to you many times, and defeats are just God's way of showing us we're not trusting Him like you should. When there's crises in the material world, it's just God saying, listen to me, I'm trying to show you you're not trusting me like I want you to trust me. Friends, how do we live the Christian life? How do you become a Christian? Well, it's very simple. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Him and Him alone. And what He did on Calvary. He said, tetelestai, it is finished. If you're here and you're trusting in your money to get you to heaven, it's not going to work. How many of you understand, right? You can bribe the mayor, maybe you can bribe a policeman, but you can't bribe God. Your money will do you no good. Proverbs 11 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. One of these days, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. That means every one of us here, our life will come to the end. And when it does, and you stand before your Creator on that day, you're not going to be able to stand there and go, listen, God, I gave a whole lot of money. I mean, I helped build that church. I mean, I gave a lot to the Red Cross, and I was just, you know, doing my best. I gave a lot to my kids. I mean, I built a home for my mother. And He's going to look at you and He's going to say, it doesn't matter. What did you do with my son? He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. Listen to me. It's not he who hath religion. It's not he who hath belief. And it's not he who hath, you know, some prayers and some money in the bank. Listen, it's he who hath the Son. The Bible says once you're saved. Friends, listen. Proverbs 11, 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Let me say that again. He that trusteth in his riches, say it. It's just certain. What a warning. Don't trust in your riches. Who and what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Almighty God or are you trusting in money? If everything in your account dictates everything that you do, the Bible says you're not looking at this right. See, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on Him on your own, not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall, what? Direct thy paths. If you've got to have the money to do it, listen, you won't do anything for the Lord. You've got to make sure you understand. God wants you to trust Him. Notice number two, the priority test. What are your priorities? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? What are your desires? Are they all financial? Is it all, you know, material? Or do you have any spiritual goals? I mean, is your goal just to pay off the house and, you know, pad the 401k and get a new car and not worry about your future? Or is it, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a dad that's known as somebody who was like Jesus. What are the great priorities of your life? Friend, it's a good question. The priority test. If you're like, am I serving God or mammon? Well, what are your priorities? Listen, I sat down with people this week. I know of a man, he took a lower paying job. He said, just so I can be with my family more. I appreciated that. Six figures less so he could be home some. And I thought, praise God. God's going to bless that. I sat with a pastor this week and here's a man. And folks, let me tell you something. His total support is $140 a month. In Baja California, Mexico. And I'm telling you, he said, I used to make six figures on the other side of the border, Pastor. And I'm telling you right now, listen. And I sat there and I thought, there's some faith. Now, what are your priorities? Now, I'm not saying you have to be poor. I am saying this. Many of us, we want to impress people. We want to have the finest house, satisfy our pride, gain power, have financial security, and it just comes through. Our children, they're taught this from the very beginning. From, you know, you go to a high school graduation, and somebody will, Yehu will stand up there, and he'll say, Dr. Sustin Fuss, listen, you, kids, you guys need to all understand, fulfill your dreams, follow your heart, and make all the money you can so long as you make it honestly. Let me tell you something. That is terrible advice. Because there's times those kids are going to be making money when they ought to be worshiping God. Making money when they ought to be winning souls. Making money when they ought to be reading their Bible. Making money when they ought to be having family time. Making money when they ought to be resting. Listen, God has given us one life. And He says, your priorities, seek first the kingdom of God. What are you seeking first? The trust test, the priority test. Number three, the stewardship test. Let me just ask you this way. Are you a steward? I mean, do you really believe that everything you have is just God's and He's just given to you to administrate for this time, for this life? I just wonder that. I wonder if there's anything in your possession that if God were to come along and say, I'd like for you to give that you'd be willing to give it. Would you? Folks, listen, If it's truly God's, he ought to be able to do that at any time to anything. You want to live your life in such a way that at any time God could say, I want you to give that. I want you to give that up. Listen, and he just might. You don't really own anything. It's all his. He has every right to everything that I have and you have. So the stewardship test. Do you really live like a steward? Let me ask you this. Number four, the admiration test. What do you admire? Who do you admire? I mean, you know, are you one of these, you know, on every Instagram account with, you know, the nicest house and the nicest things? I mean, are you admiring the people who have the most tricked out car and, you know, and the biggest muscles? Or who do you admire? I mean, are you on Wall Street and Forbes and all this stuff? And is that where all your affection is? The Bible says, don't set your affection on things on this earth. Set your affection on things above. Hey, do you admire the rich and famous or the godly and righteous? Would you rather have Bill Gates or a missionary over to your house? What are your priorities? What do you admire? Most Christians admire the same things everybody else admires. We've set our affections on the things of this world. Most young people, you know, they're scared to death. The teen thing this Saturday, Pastor Jim Van Gelder is going to talk to them about surrender. You know what many of them are thinking is, if I surrender to God, I'll be broke. If I surrender to God, I won't have the car that I like to have. I won't go the places I'd like to go. I won't, you know, have the things that I'd like to have. Nothing could be further from the truth. I got to tell you something, folks. I remember thinking to myself, if I had gone the way I was going to do with my life, I would have become a doctor and just been a deacon and just encouraged my pastor. You know, I didn't have like this wicked, you know, I just had my dream. And God said, no, I want you to give me your life. And I remember I came forward and I did like every young person, you know, I cried. Oh, man, you know, here we go. And my parents cried, and my girlfriend cried. We all cried. I thought, what a fool. When I was 30 years old, I remember thinking, Lord, right about now, I'd probably just be getting done with medical school, and I would have had debt up to my eyeballs. Do you know what I had when I was 30? I had everything I could have possibly ever imagined. I mean, literally, I'd been places I never thought I'd imagine. Everything since then has just been, you know, a lot of cherries. It's been an amazing thing. Here we think, you know, who do you admire? What are you looking for? What are your goals? God is testing you with your stewardship. So here's four basic tests of your stewardship. And so maybe today you're going, you know, maybe I'm not a steward like I thought. Maybe the Lord is saying to you, you know, maybe you're not doing this like you're supposed to. Now, I want to tell you, there's four areas of stewardship. Now, most people think of stewardship and they think, oh, pastor's just going to talk about giving money to the church. Let me tell you something. That's 10%. Stewardship is 100%. All of it. Stewardship is not what you do. You can't just drop it off at the church and go, you know, use the rest for the devil and somehow think, you know what, I'm a good steward. That's not how it works, folks. God's interested in all of it. So let me talk to you about that because he knows it's a test of your faith, of how you trust him. Number one, he's interested in how you secure your money. Now, a steward is someone who handles the affairs of his master. And the Bible teaches, like a steward, if you had a worker, you'd want him to be productive. I really believe that God wants his people to be productive. The word diligent appears in the Bible many, many times. And God wants to help you on your job. God wants to help you to secure money. I really believe that. Notice in verse number 2 there in Luke 16. And he called them and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So if somebody's given talent and strength. I really believe America is on the decline because a lot of people today, watch this, are sitting here thinking, wait a minute, why should I work hard? The government's just going to take a lot of it. And then there's some people who are thinking, wait a minute, why should I work hard? The government's just going to give it to me. How many of you understand? That's a recipe for disaster and a decline in a nation. Amen. So the Bible says this man, he gets called and he gets called to give an account. Now, somebody said, stewardship is that area of life where men make money and God makes men. That's where men make money and God makes men. Now, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your job. God wants to bless you and he wants to help you secure money. Psalm 37 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. How many of you understand? God wants to prosper you. This is not a bad thing, okay? And I'm not sitting here saying somehow, be careful, don't work too hard. No. Listen, God wants to prosper you, but you want to be careful about how you secure your money. You know, there's some things you ought to be careful in your work. Here's number one. Be careful that you don't sacrifice your health. You know, the Bible gives some principles about how we're supposed to work. Here's one. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, here's a man described who gets up early. Watch this. Goes to bed late. He's burning the candle at both ends. And, you know, he's doing this year after year. And, you know, a lot of people, they spend, you know, the first half of their life trying making all this money and then forgetting their health. And the second half of their life taking money to have good health. And they don't enjoy either. Now, God says, listen, it's vain for you. It's pointless for somebody, listen, to the Bible says, just live for making money and then all of a sudden just die. How many of you think that's kind of a pointless thing? God didn't put you on this planet so you could draw a salary and draw a breath and die. He says, don't sacrifice your health. If you never, the Bible says, stop to enjoy it, you're sacrificing. Number two, don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't make money by breaking God's laws. Don't make money by breaking man's laws. The Bible says, make sure you're doing godly business. Listen to me. Don't get involved in things like gambling. How many of you understand? Gambling is dishonest business. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Let me explain it to you. This is really clear. How many of you understand? Honest business goes like this. I do a service for you. You give me money. It's win-win. Are you with me? Gambling, everybody understands, is win-lose. Somebody's got to lose so I can win. Well, you say nobody's putting a gun to their head. Listen, there's legal and illegal sins. It's still a sin. The Bible says don't steal. You're taking what somebody else is without anything being given. When somebody has to lose so that I can win, that's not honest. Don't get involved in things like that. Rhode Island needs casinos, you know, like a duck needs a bathing suit. You know what I'm saying? Don't get involved in pornography. Don't get involved in filling people's minds. Don't be somebody who's, you know, promoting filth, selling your body. Don't get involved in things like alcohol. Listen to me. You're poisoning and destroying lives. You're lining your pockets with tears, with blood. This country is cursed right now with alcohol and drugs, and your hands are going to give an account. The Bible says God will not let him be guiltless. Habakkuk says very clearly, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Don't sacrifice your health. Don't sacrifice your character. Number three, don't sacrifice your spiritual legacy. Listen, don't sacrifice your ability to serve the Lord. So many people, you know, I'm going to leave my kids everything I didn't have. Friend, what about the things you did have? Like a good name, a good reputation, a godly home. How about just a good testimony, a good work ethic? I don't know that my mother left me anything. I can't really think of much. I'll be honest with you. I think I've got a painting somewhere, and I've got a couple little things. I think my sister got some stuff. But you know, anywhere I go, I can go to Lancaster, California, where she lived most of her life, and I can go to El Salvador, where she grew up, and I can say her name, people will say, oh, that was your mom. Let me tell you something, folks. Make sure you don't sacrifice your spiritual legacy. Our children need to be able to learn somewhere to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How to secure money. Number two, how to save money. Now, in verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He says the children of the world are many times wiser. They save their money. Now, the Bible teaches saving. Now, here we go to the extremes. We either have people who are in debt and save none, and then we have people who live to save. They're hoarding. Their accumulation is the key. Now, first of all, we do need to save. Proverbs chapter 6, I love this verse. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. So the Bible says to the lazy person, listen, look at the ant. If you're ever like, why do we have ants? You know why we have them? To teach us about work and stewardship, right? And the Bible says every time you're chasing ants and you're putting that little liquid thing and you're putting those granules out this summer, remember the ant. Amen? It's there, it says, to teach you a little bit about how to live in the material world. Don't spend all you earn. The ant saves, sets some aside. Watch this, we say, for the winter. They say, set aside for the rainy day. Proverbs 21 says there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So watch this. If you make $20 and you have a nickel left over, the Bible says you're a success. If you make $20 and you spent 5 cents over, you're a fool. That's not hard to understand, is it? Does anybody think our country, maybe we need to, somebody needs to teach our presidents this lesson. Anybody have a good idea about that? Bible says that's foolish. America's in trouble. You say, why is everybody in debt? Because our country's in debt. Why is our government in debt? Because our country's in debt. We're okay. We're raising people in debt. Let me ask you, do you have reserves? Do you have backup for a rainy day? The Bible says we're not to overspend. And watch this. And that's an important thing. We often have this little phrase. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you don't need it, that's why God hasn't given it to you. You know, somebody said to me the other day, they say, Pastor, wouldn't you like a truck like that? I said, I sure would. And they said, you ought to get a truck like that. I said, if I needed it, God would give it to me. But apparently I don't need it. It's really not that complicated. You need it, God will give it to you. Now watch this. Let me talk to you about hoarding now. We're to save for our need, but not for our greed. Notice in James chapter 5, here's a powerful passage. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Watch what's about to happen to the rich men. Verse number 2, it says, your riches are corrupted. Now notice this scene. This is amazing. Your garments are moth-eaten. Now here's, the Bible says, your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. So watch this man, the Bible says, has so much. Okay? He's got a little moth-eaten sweater, so he puts a patch on it. I mean, he's got so much gold, it's collecting dust, the Bible says, and rust. And here he's got so much stuff, the Bible says, that it's all just accumulating. And one day, the Bible says this, watch this, it's going to stand before God. And his money's going to say, here I am, God. That guy had me, instead of putting me in circulation into good use, he just had me over there in the corner. The Bible says, one of these days at the judgment, the riches will testify against you, and they'll eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. That word treasure there is that word where we get the word thesaurus, okay, in the Greek. That means a collection. Some people collect money, some collect stamps, some collect, trading cards. The Bible says, because this man has a collection, God says, I don't want you stockpiling. I don't want you hoarding it. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with being financially blessed. I would dare say, compared to most of the world, and I know this, I'm telling you, folks, I just spent the last week, and I'm a pastor. I spent the week with 80 to 100 pastors, and I'm telling you, folks, I feel so blessed. I mean, it was just humbling to be in the presence of men of God who are doing the work of God with so much less than I have and than anybody here has. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing thought. I love doing mission trips because everybody goes to mission trips and we see the way most of the world lives and we're amazed. Most of you could go. Just Google, my income compared to the rest of the world and see where you are. And I'm going to tell you, most of you in this room, I would bet, are in the top 10% of the world. So how many of you think this may be talking to some of us? Probably. And if that's true, James speaks of being the richest fool in the cemetery. He says, don't do that. Don't make that your aim. Don't make it your goal, to one day die and have the biggest portfolio. Have enough. Determine what's enough. Don't stop making money. But at some point, listen, godly people started going, okay, I'm going to put it to circulation. I'm going to make the most that I can with this money. Otherwise, you end up like when you play Monopoly. Anybody ever play Monopoly here? You know, the thing about Monopoly is, here's what happens. Inevitably, somebody lands on Park Place and Broadway, right? And you buy them up. Then you start putting hotels and the houses on it, right? And then somebody lands, right? Somebody whom you know and love. And you look at him and you go, ha, 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 sucker. Pay up. $1,300, And they empty their bank account to give it to you. And here you are. And you know what? When you get done, here you have a pile of bills and your whole family's mad at you. If you're not careful, one of these days, they all go to bed. One of these days, you're going to go to bed. They're going to bury you under, and everybody's going to be mad at you. And I've been to too many of those funerals. Because it was all about how little you could spend. I ask people sometimes, hey, what brand of this do you like? And they think, the cheapest one. And I think, your clothes are moth-eaten, he says. For what? Save, but don't hoard. Amen? We have the extremes in America today. We have the in debts, and we have the hoarders. We have the, I'll never be in debt, and nobody's ever going to get anything from me. And I earned it, and everybody else had earned their way, and I can possibly be generous because, hey, I'm a self-made man, and you bust it, and you do it your own way, and they couldn't possibly ever bless anybody. Let me tell you something. One day, that money you have that's never blessed anyone will stand for a witness against you. And it's going to say, you could have blessed people, but you didn't. Word of God. Number three, how to secure it, how to save it, how to spend it. How to spend it. How wise are you? Let me tell you how wise you are. Open up the AMP app and go to your bank account ledger and tell me what you spent your money on. You know, the Bible says that a wise man spends it on wise things. You know, we have such trouble today. The number one thing that causes trouble in marriage is money. Number one thing. And you know what? It's not the lack of it. Folks, do you understand? People come and they'll say, oh, you know, pastor, pray for me. I make this much. If I could just make that much. And you know what happens? They end up making that much, and they're in the same trouble. And it's the same problem because it's not the amount. It's the attitude. Many people get a raise. They make more money. And then guess what? They end up in the same situation. Why? It's an attitude problem. It's a lack of contentment. Little isn't enough, so nothing's going to be enough. So beware of spending it. Let me give you real quick, three quick suggestions. Number one, beware of credit buying. If you're here and you're in debt, you know what you need? You need some plastic surgery. Okay? Take that plastic and cut it up today. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm nearly as smart as a whole bunch of you men here, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're in debt, here's what I want to tell you to do. Number one, get out of debt as soon as you can. Well, number one, stop. Borrowing. Number two, sell all you can and work as hard as you can to get out of debt as best you can. And I'm telling you, and then begin and start the saving. Pay yourself. Cut your own grass. You know, shovel your own snow. Do whatever you got to do. Work with your creditors and just say, hey, I got to get out of debt. I'm working on it. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. You say, why are you telling us about our debt? This is none of your business. Let me tell you why. Because if you're in debt, you're not serving God. You cannot serve God and money. Number two. Oh, by the way, deliver thyself, it says in Proverbs 6, as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Listen, get out of that. The Bible says like the gazelle. You ever watch those National Geographic videos at the dentist office? You know, you're sitting at the dentist office and, you know, and they've got that and, you know, the lion, you know, and it's got that low voice. And here's the lion and he's, you know, he's crowling. And you've got that gazelle, and it's drinking water, you know, that little deer-looking thing with, like, those horns, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, you know, that cat, I'm telling you, I hate cats. I mean, that cat just sleeps out and tries to eat it, you know what I'm saying? You say, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Yes, I should. Anyway, but yeah, ask me forgiveness later, I'm telling you. Somebody said, you don't like cats? I tell them, I'm like, yeah, I don't. I just, it's, you say, why? Because the Bible says he's like a roaring lion. The devil's like a roaring lion, okay? You say, that's bad theology. I know, I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just making you awake. Cat leaps on that gazelle, and that gazelle, I mean, it is doing everything it can to get out of the fangs of that, you know, of that cat. Let me tell you something. That's what the Bible describes ought to be your attitude if you're in debt. You ought to be doing everything you can to get out of the fangs. Why? Because the Bible says the lender is servant to him who lends. Don't be a servant of anyone but of the Lord Jesus. Number two, be careful with impulse buying. Buy things according to your need, not according to your greed. Proverbs 13, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Be diligent about this. That means work at your purchases. Don't just have to have it today. Don't have to have the latest, the greatest, the newest, the best, the biggest. You say, well, is there something wrong with having something new and great and big? Absolutely not. What's wrong with just being somebody who's impulsive and just, I just have to have it right now, and so we can't wait. Plan. Be diligent. Have a budget. A budget tells your money what to do and where to go instead of your dollars telling you what to do. Notice number three, beware of ego buying. Of buying things you don't need just to impress people, you know, houses or cars or I've got to have this brand of jeans, you know, because everybody's got that brand, or these shoes because they got that one thing that everybody sees, or I've got to have this kind of shirt because it's got that little logo, you know, and that's just what everybody's wearing today, you know, or this hoodie or whatever. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we really don't like. Ego buying. Now, God's interested in how you secure it, how you save it, how you spend it. And number four, he's interested in how you give it. Notice in verse 9, Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Listen, the day's coming when the Bible says, the word fail there speaks of the day when your life is over. You'll be in heaven, and one day we'll die, and we'll stand before the Lord. And I want to encourage you with this. Give money so that people can get saved. Give money so people can hear the gospel. How many of you love it when people get saved? People hear the gospel. Listen, invest in that. The Bible says that's the only thing that will really matter. And you know what happens? Here's what's amazing to me. God gives his commands, and then when we do it, he blesses us. I can't hardly understand that sometimes. This is why we're going to praise him forever and ever and ever and ever. How many of you think we serve a good God, right? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He says, I want you to give. Now, here's where somebody's going. I knew it. He was going to get to giving money to the church. Listen, let me just be blunt with you right here. You don't give your money to the church. You give it to the Lord. Amen. You know, the Lord, the Bible says. You put it in the Lord and into his hands. Tithing shows your faith. Notice Malachi 3:10. Here's what it says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the place where they kept it in the temple. That then there may be meat in mine house, says the Lord. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that ye, the Bible says, shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, how many of you believe that verse? Now, if you believe that verse, you tithe. If you don't tithe, you don't believe that verse. Because the Bible says, if you will give to the Lord, he'll make sure that you have enough for your needs. Now, sometimes people say to me, people, especially in the world, but sometimes even Christians act like, I can't believe you would preach that and say that, you know, to somebody who's on a fixed income or some poor little widow, you know, out there. And I tell them, of course I would. Listen, for you to give your tithe and have God step into 90% is better than for you to not give it and not have him be involved in the money that you do have. God says, I'm going to make sure that you have enough and abundantly. God wants his children to trust him. He owns it all, folks. How many of you understand? If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you, he said. So you say, well, I don't know. This whole tithing thing, I think that's from the law. Well, let me explain something to you. It was practiced before the law. It was practiced during the law. Jesus affirmed it during the law. Who are you or me to cancel it? Number two, remember something. We never do less under grace. We always do more. Listen, if you do under grace less, the Bible says, Jesus said, you've heard it said, for example, you shall not commit adultery. But I've said unto you, he said, if you look on a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery, he says, in your heart. So watch this. The standard under grace was always higher than under the law. If you're giving less under grace than a Jew did under the law, that's a disgrace to grace. You don't understand grace. So to say that's law, first of all, that's an ignorant statement. You're basically saying, I don't understand the grace of God. We live under grace now. Can I get an amen, right? And under grace, that's why we practice grace giving. Not law giving, grace giving. And grace giving always goes way beyond what the law would have cost us to do. You say, well, I'm not really sure, you know, and so on. Listen, friend, try the Lord. He says, prove me now therewith. We'll talk more about this. Go beyond the tithe. And the Bible says that this is something that as your grace grows, your giving will grow. What you do not cheerfully or willfully give, God neither needs nor wants. What you can't cheerfully or willfully give, God neither needs it nor wants it. For God loveth, say it, a cheerful giver. Nobody's going to twist your arm at this church. I've never written anybody and said, hey, you're not giving. I don't know what anybody here gives. That's not what it's about. But the grace of God, watch this, and one day before the Lord, he's going to pull it out. How many of you think we're going to stand for God, and he's going to say, pop it up, and Gabriel's going to put on the screen, he's going to make how much money you made over your lifetime, and some of us are going to go. And then he's going to put up there how much of it you sent ahead. And some of us are also going to go. God said, he who's faithful in the little, the unrighteous mammon. He said, he'll be faithful in much. But if I can't trust you, he said, with what's not yours, he said, how can I trust you and give you some things of your own? Now, you can't get defensive today. And you know what? It would be true for you to leave today and say, at that church, all they talked about was money. That would be an accurate statement today. But let me tell you what else would be accurate. How many of you would agree? Everything I've said today was also biblical. God says, you're going to give an account of your stewardship, because what you're doing with money, not the 10%, with the 100%, is also, he said, a proof of how much you trust him. Luke 16, if you keep reading, ends with a story, not a parable. This is a real life story of a real life man who was rich. The Bible says that at the door of his house, had big gates, big iron gates, if you can picture that. The Bible says there was a beggar. He'd sit on that street. Apparently this man lived on a good street, so he'd sit there and he'd beg. The man's name was Lazarus. The Bible goes on to tell the story. It says that the rich man died and went to hell. What a sad statement. Here's a man who had a full bank account and an empty heart. And it says, but Lazarus also died, and he went to heaven. How many of you think that's a wonderful thing? Amen. That it does not matter. The disciples, they all thought rich people, they were closer to God. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, it's easier, he said, for us to put, he said, a camel, he said, through the eye of a needle. And they said, oh, who then can be saved? It's as if they thought, oh, rich people, you know, they're disciplined, they're organized, they're all that. He said, no, the problem is they tend to trust in their riches. This is why America is so spoiled today. This is why you can go to places like Nicaragua, you preach the gospel, and hundreds of people get saved. Our missionaries there, they can't even keep up. They're just like, pastor, we don't know what to do. They get there and there's 300, 400, 500, 600 people after just a year of witnessing and preaching. In America, we got to work and work and work and work, and we get one or two and three. You say, why, pastor? You know why? Because our hearts are hard. Our hearts are hard. The Bible says this man was in hell, and Lazarus went to heaven. Friend, let me explain this to you. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has everything to do with one thing. You need to understand. The Bible says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is best explained this way. One of the ways to explain it is this way. That he, being rich, having all the riches of heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he came down to earth and he became poor. He became a servant. He went to Galilee. He didn't go to New York City. He came to Israel and he walked dusty roads and he was born in a stable. And he was born, the Bible says, in the lowest of low conditions. And he lived in a very humble area. And he died. And he made himself poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. I have Jesus Christ in my heart. You know what that means? I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. It means I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. That's what we call each other brothers around here. It means that I have the assurance that one day when this life is over and I fail, guess what? I'm going to be in heaven forever with the Lord. And that has nothing to do with what's in my account. It's a sad thing to have a full account and an empty heart. It's a worse thing to have an empty account and an empty heart. I'm just saying, you don't have to live here without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've got money, can I tell you something? What shall it profit a man, the Bible says, if he gain the whole world and he lose what? His soul. What a sad thing it would be. And I'm just here to say, will money get you to heaven? Absolutely not. You can't buy your way there. You got to be saved by grace through faith. Amen. The test of your faith is what you do with the unrighteous mammon. If you aren't passing the test, you aren't getting the true riches that God wants to give to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your desire to prosper and bless your children. You want to give power, wisdom, peace, strength. Many of us, Lord, we've failed because we've decided to seek first the things of this world. Oh, I pray today you'd help us, Lord. Would you help us to practice proper stewardship? Would you stand with me this morning, our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Friend, are you passing the test? God's put you on this planet and he's given you some things so that you can use them and be as shrewd as the people of this world are, that you can take them and invest them so that you can make friends that will welcome you into eternal habitations. When you get to heaven, there'll be people there saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. How many of you would say, you know, pastor, God spoke to me. I feel as though I didn't pass one of those tests. Maybe it was the test of confidence or admiration. Maybe it was just your priorities. Maybe it's just stewardship. You're like, there's some things I wouldn't give up. Would you just say here today, Lord, I want to be a faithful steward. I want to stand before you, and Lord, I want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God spoke to me. I want to be a faithful steward. This has nothing to do with how much you make and how much you have or how much debt you have. This has everything to do with, I want to please God with all of it. I want to please God with all that I have been given, no matter what it is. Children, teens, adults, and everybody in between. How many of you would say, that's me? Would you raise your hand? God knows. God sees. I want to be a faithful steward. God bless you. Now, can I just ask you right now? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Maybe you want to come to this altar and just say, Lord, I want to stand there one day and have that peace. Is there something you need to do differently? Would you just be a faithful steward? If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'd love to do that. There'll be some team members up here. We'd love to do that with you. Now, let me ask you this. Some here need to be saved. You have the world's riches. You're blessed. You drove here. You've got some things, but you don't have Jesus. You don't have spiritual life. Friend, I would love to help you today. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there where you are today, you can make that simple decision. It's not mystical. It just is as simple as asking. Jesus paid for your sins on Calvary. If you'll trust him, if you'll put your faith in his finished work on the cross, he'll save you today, once and for all, once and forever. You don't have to do this every Sunday. It's a once in a lifetime thing. Are you 100% sure you're going there? Do you know the Lord Jesus? If you don't, won't you call on him today? Would you just say right in your seat, Lord Jesus, I trust you. You said if I trust you, you'd save me. I'm trusting in you. Save me, Jesus. Forgive my sin. I repent. I give myself to you. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Help me now to become the man or woman you want me to be. Help me not be ashamed of you. Would you tell him right where you are, save me, Jesus. If you just did that in your seat, would you just raise your hand and just say, Pastor Carlos, pray for me. I just asked the Lord Jesus to come in. God bless you, sir, right here. Who else? I just did that. I want to pray for you. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come in my heart, save my soul, once and forever. And this is it. Anybody else? I just prayed. Maybe you did this online. Just let us know. Click on the link there in the comments. We'd love to help you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this one that came to you. We praise you, Lord, for it. Friend, I want to encourage you. If you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like to pray there at your seat, would you do it now? Would you tell him, Lord, help me to be a faithful steward?
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.